Friends, I don't know about you, but I am super ready for Jesus to return. Every time you turn around, the news is worse than the day before. There's so much pain and injustice in our world, but we have a sure hope that Jesus is coming again. When Jesus ascended into heaven, two men in white came and were there with the disciples and told them that Jesus was going to come in the same way that they had watched him go into heaven. Jesus himself said that he was going to come again, and that when he does, he's going to receive us to himself. We can and should find Christ's return comforting. Christ's return ushers in that glorious final kingdom of God where justice is done and evil is finally vanquished. The Heidelberg Catechism puts it this way in question 52. What comfort is it to you that Christ shall come again to judge the quick and the dead? The answer, that in all my sorrows and persecutions, with uplifted head, I look for the very same person who before offered himself for my sake to the tribunal of God and has removed all the curse from me to come as judge from heaven, who shall cast all his enemies and my enemies into everlasting condemnation, but shall translate me with all his chosen ones to himself into heavenly joys and glory. When Christ returns, he is coming with a purpose. That purpose, we hear, is to judge the living and the dead. In addition to Old Testament passages speaking to God as coming judge, Paul explicitly says this in 1 Timothy 4:1, that in the presence of God and Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing kingdom, I give you this charge. And then he goes on from there. Peter does the same in 1 Peter 4:5. But they will have to give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead, speaking of Jesus. The they in Peter's verse that he's talking about are those who are persecuting the Christians. This also are the context of the 2 Thessalonians passage that we just read. That those afflicting God's people who do not repent, who do not embrace the gospel, will be repaid by God when Christ returns in glory with his angels. So Paul therefore encourages the Thessalonian people to be strong and faithful. What does it mean that Christ will come again to judge the living and the dead? Well, we see that some people are still going to be alive when Christ returns. So Jesus is going to judge both those who are alive as well as those who have already died. But it also means that Jesus is coming to judge everyone, the living and the dead, those who are going to receive eternal life, and those who are going to receive eternal condemnation. While we have an assurance that even now there is no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ Jesus, while we can know that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, we are still called to give an account to God. We see this in passages like 1 Corinthians 3:12 and 13, which talks about the day that our works are going to be tested by fire and they'll either burn up like wood, hay, and stubble, or are going to be purified and refined like gold, silver, and precious stones. This is one of those passages where our Catholic brothers and sisters get the doctrine of purgatory. It's in this passage as well as in his words to Timothy that Paul speaks specifically of those who preach and teach engage in discipleship. James also warns that pastors and teachers are going to be judged more harshly when Christ returns. But it's not just the teachers and the preachers who are going to have to stand and give an account before Jesus the judge. At the end of our 2 Thessalonians passage that we read this morning, Paul offers a prayer because Christ is coming. He says, "May God count you worthy of your calling and fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of faith with power in order that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ." He's praying that they're going to endure, that they'll be faithful to the end, that they won't give in to the persecution, they'll remain faithful to the gospel and continue in the good works to which God has called them. Our gospel reading today speaks to this as well. Using the metaphor of separating the sheep from the goats, Jesus tells us that his role is as judge sitting on his glorious throne. His criteria for separating sheep and goats is how they treated him. Jesus tells us that how we treat the least of his brethren is how we treat him. Do we feed the hungry, give drink to the thirsty, clothe the naked, visit the sick, visit those in prison? How about welcoming the stranger? That word stranger applies to immigrants and refugees. If we're looking forward to Christ's return, then we should treat others, especially our brothers and sisters in Christ who are in need, as if they were Jesus. It's not always doing the grandiose things. It's just meeting the simple needs that are in front of us. Following the 2018 General Assembly, our denomination, PCUSA, created a Matthew 25 initiative. It's one of the best things that I think that we're doing as PCUSA right now. Guided by this passage, three goals emerged: building congregational vitality, dismantling structural racism, and eradicating systemic poverty. Well, how do those big, lofty goals fit with this Matthew 25 gospel passage? Well, vital congregations are congregations engaged in doing the works to which Jesus calls us. We are called the church militant. Us believers on earth are called the church militant. We're called to advance the kingdom of God. And vitality has less to do with size and more to do with impact. Vitality or lack of vitality can be discovered by asking the question, if our church dissolved, who would miss us? What would they miss? If you can't think of anything at all, then maybe your church isn't very vital. The other part of vitality is spiritual growth. Are the members becoming more like Jesus? Are they living like Jesus? Are they falling more in love with Jesus? Do you know and love Jesus more? Are you passing along the faith to others? Trinity Presbyterian is a very small congregation, but we are still showing vitality for our size. Hosting the Scouts is a big deal. Providing food for the food pantry and volunteers is important. We will see if this partnership plans come out, so perhaps more vitality can be gained. We are visible in our community. Can we pray that we might become more vital in how whatever ways God sees fit? Absolutely, and we should. Many of you are quite active in the community on your own. Even though you may not do everything that you do in the name of the church, because it's your own thing, which is fine, you still carry the name of Jesus with you. Even though you may not always be aware of it, but I hope that you know that carrying Jesus' name affects how you should conduct yourself. And I hope it affects how you do conduct yourself. And churches can maintain a vital status up to the point where it is time for them to dissolve, and then they will be missed in the community, and even be vital in the dissolution itself and how it uses its assets and resources. A church can also be busy and not be vital if it is only inwardly focused and not in a discipleship-making way. Busyness is not necessarily vitality. The second objective of the Matthew 25 initiative is dismantling structural racism. Why is that a Matthew 25 initiative? Because in this passage, Jesus cares about the least of these, those who are marginalized. And in our country, it is the people of color who are often the most marginalized. Both the Presbytery of New Hope and Coastal Carolina Presbytery offered the same excellent webinar on this subject this year, one of many. It's called Race is Everything, Race is Nothing, and you can find it on both presbyteries' websites. Many congregations are reevaluating systemic racism in their own church. For example, churches where the demographics in the community have changed. Is the church changing with those demographics? Does the church want to reflect those changes? Is the church engaging the new community around it? Other churches are looking at racism in their past that they have to confess and admit. One church that had received a sizable inheritance gift that was tied to it remaining a white church. Years later, that church had to deal with that. What do we do with this endowment money? What are we going to do now? Is the church intentionally or unintentionally marginalizing or patronizing persons of color? Are there issues of discrimination in the community that the church can confront and address? And of course, there are individual attitudes and actions of prejudice and racism that must be repented of. Are there actions that Trinity Presbyterian could take to help dismantle structural racism? The third initiative is eradicating systemic poverty. This is the one that's most directly addressed in this Matthew 25 passage. While it's a huge goal, and after all, Jesus himself said, "The poor you will always have with you," it is one we are called to tackle until Christ returns. This will always give the church something to do. Notice that the goal is systemic poverty, because it's more than just feeding the hungry. It is looking at why people are hungry to start with, causes of poverty, and trying to address root causes. For example, is there a lack of access to education or employment? Do people need help writing and posting a resume? Do people need internet access to apply for jobs? Do they need rides and advocates that can help them access the services to which they are entitled? Do they need reliable transportation to go to work? There are lots of underlying causes of poverty. Sometimes all it takes is a medical emergency or a chronic medical issue for someone to go from a state of well-being to poverty in a few short months. What can the church do? Some churches fight systemic poverty by supporting foster children, even becoming foster parents. Some offer job training. Some offer addiction recovery programs. Believe it or not, addiction and poverty are very closely tied. Some of you may know this from experience. Programs like Family Promise help eradicate systemic poverty by giving families a safe place to stay while they build up the equity and income they need to secure safe and adequate housing. Financial literacy classes can help people learn to live within their means and get out of debt. There are so many creative ways that congregations can help eradicate systemic poverty, and some of them don't even take a lot of money. Eradicating systemic poverty starts with seeing at least one of the causes. Is there something that we might do to help eradicate systemic poverty? Obviously, Jesus, as coming judge, cares about justice. So we are called to care about the things that Jesus cares about. Repeatedly in the Old Testament, God brought about judgment on Israel for their injustice, their greed, their mistreatment of widows, orphans, the poor, and the immigrants. God's interests have not changed to this day. God still cares about these things. Jesus coming down from heaven will appear in power and glory. The Westminster Larger Catechism, question 56, asks, how is Christ exalted by coming again to judge the world? The answer, coming again to judge the world exalts Christ, who was unjustly judged and condemned by wicked people. His coming again at the last day in great power will fully reveal his own and his Father's glory with all his holy angels, accompanied by a shout of command, the voice of an archangel, and the trumpet of God, and he will judge the world in righteousness. The very end of the book of Revelation, Jesus himself says, behold, I am coming soon. Well, it doesn't seem like soon. And the problem is we don't know when soon is. The disciples thought it would be in their lifetime. Many people have predicted the return of Christ over the generations and have been found wrong. Jesus said that only the Father knows. We can look at what's happening in our world and hope and pray that it will be soon. But because we don't know, we are commanded to be ready at all times. And according to Jesus, being ready isn't sitting around doing nothing, looking up in the sky. It's about doing the work of the kingdom. And kingdom work happens, Jesus says, in ordinary ways. The cup of cold water, the visit to the sick, the call to the prisoner. Notice that the sheep in Jesus' story don't know that they were serving Jesus. They said, well, when did we do these things to you, Jesus? When did we do these things? They were just going about meeting the need that was put in front of them. When we take the time to see and meet need, then we're doing kingdom work. I experienced both bouts of depression and anxiety this week with the news that I heard. It was very hard for me to be motivated, and I have definitely prayed a lot for Jesus to hurry up and come back. But at the same time, I know that Jesus said, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the earth, and then the end will come. And I know of several unreached people groups on this planet, so there's definitely kingdom work that still needs to be done before Jesus is coming back. I can and do pray for those people groups, some of them very specifically to hear the gospel. But I also know that God has called and placed me in this particular place and at this particular time and location because God has stuff for me to do here, right now. There are people whom I am called to serve. And in my experience with anxiety and depression, I have learned that one of the best ways to get through it is to do something for somebody else, even if that person is in my own family. It might be a phone call to someone who I haven't talked to for a long time. And kingdom work occurs in ordinary ways when we give space to others. When we, as we are challenged in the scriptures, make the most of every opportunity by taking an extra minute to listen. An extra minute to hear about somebody else's need, and then the extra minutes that we need to respond to what we've heard. A cup of cold water doesn't seem like a very big thing, but it can save somebody's life. I don't know if you remember that during the Olympics in one of the races where one of the racers came and the water was out there and he grabbed and he knocked over and they were investigating as to, did he do this on purpose? Or was it just in his hurry that he knocked over the water bottles? Because if it was on purpose, then he would be disqualified from that race because that water on those marathons is very important. It can save somebody's life. It can make the difference of whether they finish the race. In the same way, a short conversation Perhaps even with a stranger you meet at the supermarket can be life-changing. So may God open our eyes to the needs around us and give us the wisdom, the energy, the resources, and the love to respond. Let us pray. Lord God, we do pray that Jesus will come again soon. We look forward to his coming, knowing that all wrongs will be made right and the kingdom will be glorious, that all sorrows will be ended, that all persecutions and troubles will be gone. So come, Lord Jesus. But we also know that while you tarry, there is work to be done. And you call us to that work. You remind us that we will be held accountable for our actions, not in a condemning way, because there's no condemnation for those who believe in you. But we'll see if the things that we do will be burned up or turned into crowns that we will cast at your feet. So Lord, help us to be faithful. Open our eyes to see the needs around us. Help us to have the resources and the knowledge and the wisdom to meet those needs. Sometimes there are things that we can do on our own, and sometimes there are things where we need to recruit our brothers and sisters in Christ to help us, where we can be the church in the world. We pray that Trinity Presbyterian Church would remain and be a vital congregation, one that is busy, not with busyness, but with helping to make disciples and helping to advance the kingdom of God. Lord, help us all to see where you have placed us. Remind us that we are all members of your body, that we all have a part to play. Help us to know those things that we can do together, and help us to be faithful in the places where you call us on a day-to-day basis. As we look forward to your kingdom, may we work until you come again. In Jesus' name, amen. Our hymn is number 408. Mary Ellen's going to play it all the way through. It's the same tune as Jesus, Thy Blood and Righteousness. Note that we are singing verses 1, 4, 5, and 6.